Amen. Thank you for that, Sharla. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. My wife reminded me we will catch our memory verse next week. You who were scheduled to recite it, you have another week, so you're in luck. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 10 through 25 this morning for our text as we get the introduction, if you will, into the book of the First Corinthians. We look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak of the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We thank you that we have this time now to open your word. Father, may we open our hearts and minds, that we may be ready to receive the truth from thy word, that the Holy Spirit may then take it and use it in our lives as you deem best and fit. Father, you seek to change your believers into the image of Christ. And Father, thank you that we can be conformed into the image of Christ, that you are there in your sanctifying work with your word and the Holy Spirit to make us Christ-like, preparing us not only for this life, but Father, more importantly, you're preparing us for eternity, when we will be in your presence forevermore, in a perfect place, in a perfect body. And thank you that, Father, you are at work in our lives now, preparing us for that. And I pray that we would accept those preparations, those changes that you are seeking to do. Pray for that one that may be lost this morning. Draw them unto thee. May they not leave this place till they have that assurance that their sins have been forgiven, that they've been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed it on the cross of Calvary, dying in their place as their substitute for the penalty for their sins. And thank you, Father, that he arose again the third day, again victorious over sin, death, and hell, accepted by you his sacrifice for our sin, and as such has now you have declared us justified, able to stand in your presence because of the righteousness that we have been robed with from the Lord Jesus Christ. May they truly be born again. Watch over us, we pray. Encourage our hearts as we seek thee this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stop to consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ has made an incalculable impact upon mankind for almost 2,000 years. Oh, I know the world wants to remove that. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to know about it. Yet, here we are on the threshold of a time that, whether people come to the services or not, Resurrection Sunday is around the corner. And the world is made aware of Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Whether it's proclaimed from the pulpits, or whether it's because they have a day off on Friday or Monday, depending on the company. One of the last companies I worked for before going into the ministry, we had Monday off, not Friday off. And I thought, well, that works better. Resurrection Sunday is Sunday, so let's have the next day off. But be that as it may, it is a time of remembrance. Again, whether people acknowledge it or not, it's there staring them in the face. And they are confronted by it. As we see in our text, people are still caught between these two ideas here, betwixt its power and their own foolishness to try to dismiss the cross from their minds. We think people most foolish when there is a known cure for which is perfectly safe with no side effects, and they do not want to avail themselves of the cure but go on with their suffering. We would say foolishness. Here's a cure. There's no side effects. This is 100% guaranteed. It will fix you. No, I don't want it. I'm going to suffer along in my sad state. We would say that's foolish. And I think rightfully so. How much foolish it is to think that here's the means of remedying your sinful condition. It's 100% accurate. And you don't want it? I think that is the height of foolishness. For someone to be confronted with the cross of Jesus Christ, knowing it for themselves, and then turning it away. Truly foolish. The cross of Jesus Christ, the blessed gospel message, is the cure for man. But they turn away. May there not be someone in this audience today that would say, yes, I'm turning it away. May you come to Christ this morning. May you know the cleansing that God provides through what Christ accomplished on the cross for you. And may we who know Christ, may we go forth rejoicing that we have been saved. So as we look at the cross this morning, is in the context of Paul addressing this Corinthian church. And again, the book of Corinthians it's not mind-boggling. But I think we tend to think that somehow we're not the Corinthian church, which I trust we're not. As he notes here, there were divisions. This was a divided church. And sadly, over wrong things. I mean, a church should not be divided. It should be united. It should be of one mind, of one accord, as we see in the beginning of the book of Acts with the starting of the church. But as we come to this passage here, there were divisions. Paul notes that as saying that there were some that were saying, I am of Paul. When he came through, I came to know Christ through his preaching. Others are saying, no, I'm of Apollos. When he came through, I came to know Christ as my Savior through his ministry. So I'm of Apollos. Others, well, Peter. Others, you guys missed it. It's Christ. And I'm of Christ. And Paul has to address that. Is Christ divided? Rhetorical question. The answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? Again, rhetorical question, and the answer is no. He will go on to say, were ye baptized in the name of Paul? And again, the rhetorical question is no. And then he goes on to note, you know, I did baptize some of you, and he notes that, and then I'm sure, like many of us, he's writing and he thinks, oh yes, and the household of Stephanas. But other than that, nobody, and I didn't baptize in my name. It was baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he notes that the divisions over personalities are cured by the cross. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone that brought us our salvation. And it is what draws us together this day in this building at this time. It's not because of the person who led us to the Lord. It's not because of the person who may have baptized us if it was somebody different. It's not because of all those things. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is going to work desperately to get this church back looking on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is to be the focal point. And so he cures us truly by the cross when we stop to consider this. As he says in verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And I think we could safely say, could Paul speak with wisdom of words? I believe so. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the rabbi of his day. We could think of it much like going to Harvard in our day, if we consider Harvard to be the pinnacle of colleges, universities in our country. Gamaliel was that pinnacle rabbi. And Paul notes, that's where I trained. Surely he could use the wisdom of words. He will note to Titus and to others, he has the knowledge of the Grecian Empire, as he will speak and quote from some of their poets, writers. So he has a vast knowledge of which that, yes, he could use the wisdom of words to sway people. And we could stand there and say, oh, what oratory. What wordsmithing. What power in his illustrative means of communicating. And we would have missed it. Because it's not with the powers of the wisdom of words, but it is, as he tells us in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And we have that message right here in this book. It is the power of the cross, the message that is there, that Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins. That he bore our sins in his own body on that cross. And that's what changes us. That's what saves us. When we come to believe that he died in our place for our sins. And we focus on that. Because he is our Redeemer. The Corinthian church had foolishly divided themselves amongst the personalities who preached unto these, but as he notes, these preachers were all one in Christ. He will again address this in chapter 3, if you will, if you'd like to turn there. He comes to this division from a different angle, if you will. Verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." He's getting after them. You're still fleshly. You're still thinking in the old ways. Stop. You're a believer now. You have a new life in Christ that needs to be fed. That you operate from. It says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Notice where he's putting this envying, strife, and divisions. In the flesh, in the old man, in the sinful nature. You're letting that rise up and dictate. And he's saying that's wrong. It says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Notice what he says. Yes, I planted. I was the first one to come to Corinth. I preached the gospel. I gave the message. The church was founded. Apollos came later. He did some watering. But who gave the increase? Who brought you to Christ? Who was the one working in your heart to draw you unto God? It wasn't Paul and it wasn't Apollos. It was God that gave the increase. God is the one that saved you. God is the one that changed you. And he notes, we who proclaim that truth are nothing. We're nobodies. We're just the conduit by which God used to get his word to you. And so he continues then. He says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. He's reminding them yet again, as he did in chapter 1, Paul and Apollos were the same. There's no distinction here. We're God's men whom God has used to open up the Word of God and give it to you. It's God that did the work in your heart. Not me, not Apollos. Be one as we are one. And every man, we shall continue, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, cures those divisions because they should never have existed. And if they do, we need to be reminded, who's the one dealing in our hearts? It's not Pastor Ernsberger. It's not Dr. Oates. It's not Dr. Herbster. It's not Brother Kempf. It's not any other man that we've had fill this pulpit, Pastor Post, Pastor Martins. As much as we may love these men and appreciate their ministries, there's nothing wrong with that. But it is what God did in our hearts. They're but the messenger. It is what God did. He's the one that brought about the change. And so he reminds us of that, that we are one because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. That's what brought us together as a church. Our God, who offered his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, paying the debt of our sins, and not of ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And we have come to a saving faith in that. And we now gather ourselves together in unity because of what Christ accomplished. Paul, addressing the Galatian churches, notes this in chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Again, he touches on this same thing, though he's not talking about divisions, but he brings this up to them. He says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul reminded the Galatian church, there is no distinction between us. We're all one in Christ. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, bond, a slave, or a free man, doesn't matter. We're one in Christ Jesus. We're united in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He notes as he continues in our passage that those perishing are cured by the cross. Even though they are perishing, that is the message to them. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is the preaching of the cross, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the ultimate cure for mankind. It's what the world needs. Say, well, there are other needs. Yes, there are. And when we look at the needs of the world, pretty much we can almost boil them down to realize that there's a sin problem at issue, at the heart. And that's not cured by legislation from any government. It is cured by the cross of Calvary. That's the only cure for sin. And we who know Him have that blessed message to give. Those that are perishing in their own sin are blinded to the truth of the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul notes it again to this church. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But thank God that blindness is not permanent, because greater is God than anything Satan can do. And we who know Him, I trust, would acknowledge, yes, there was a time when I was blind. I didn't see. I was wallowing in my own sin and enjoying it. And then a light sprung through. Like when the sun comes around through the closed blinds, but that spot, that hole where the lines go through the blinds, and the sun comes just right, and all of a sudden there's light in the room because of that spot is aligning just right to bring the sunlight in. And God brings that light. And we see. And we believe. And the darkness, the blindness is removed. And we rejoice in that day. The Jews sought for signs, as Paul back in chapter 1 reminds us. The Jews were always seeking for signs. They grew up on it. The Bible tells them in essence to do so. Moses in Deuteronomy told them, this is how you know a prophet is true or not. If his prophecy comes to pass. So they always wanted, what's the sign? Let me see the signature that God has on you that you're true. And unfortunately, as we see in the Gospels, signs were given, if you will, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. No man did what he did. And yet, did they accept the signs? No. By and large, they rejected Him. Even though no man had ever done what He had done. The sick were brought to Him, and what happened? They were transformed. They were healed. Over and over and over and over again. The Jews sought for signs and they missed the cross. The Greeks sought for wisdom. But they missed the true wisdom of the cross. They considered it foolishness. We will see that when Paul speaks to them on Mars Hill. Resurrection? How foolish. Why in the world do I want to be in this body again? Not realizing it's not this body, it's a new body. It's an incorruptible body that he has given us. I mean, they had a little bit of truth. They understood there's problems with the flesh. This body that we live in. There is a spiritual realm. There is another realm. But to speak of the resurrection is like, that doesn't make any sense to me. Come back in this body? No, not in this body. In a perfect body. And so they see it as foolishness. But I'm so thankful that there are those that see through, that God gives them that glimmer. The light peeks in. And think back when I was in junior high, was hit in the eye with a toy airplane. I had a 50-50 chance of getting my eyesight back. I didn't know that till after I was in the hospital from Sunday afternoon till Friday morning. Mom told me later, yes, you had a 50-50 chance. We weren't sure if you were going to have your eyesight or not. And so they would put patches on my eyes, and my patches were there all day long. I can remember they would get me out of the ward, put me in a wheelchair, take me down to the doctor. They would take the patches off. He would look at my eyes through the equipment that he had, draw pictures, put the patches back on, send me back upstairs. I'm in the adult ward because they asked me when the ambulance took me to that Navy hospital. You're kind of in between. Do you want to be in the children's ward where they're always crying at night? Or do you want to be in the adult ward where we have a bunch of crazy Marines? And I said, I'll take the adult ward. I can at least sleep. And so I did, as a junior high student, that's where they put me. And I had a young Marine, it was an eyes, ears, nose, throat hall, so ward, so there really wasn't bad things there. But I had one of those young Marines that took me under his wings. They would move my bed over beside him, he would help feed me. We would listen, at least I was supposed to, listen to the television, because I wasn't supposed to be seeing things because I had patches on my eyes. But I noticed that if I turned just right with my left eye, not the injured eye, but with my left eye, I could look over the bridge of my nose underneath the patch and I could watch. I had a little glimmer of what the outside was. Because I was blinded with the patches. I never told the doctor that that's what I was doing in the afternoon. Again, it was with my good eye, not the bad one, but you know, I shouldn't have been using them. But I'm thankful for that little glimmer. I mean, I'm a junior high student. I'm in seventh grade. I'm stuck in bed all day long. There's nothing to do with patches over your eyes. And so, yes, I would sneak. But I thank the Lord for the light that God gives and that we have responded to it and we've trusted Christ. Thankfully, as we consider this passage, he continues on that while there is that blindness, there are still some that come. Let's continue, verse 26 through the end of the chapter. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. As some have said, thank God for the M in many. He doesn't say not any wise men, not any mighty, not any noble or called, just not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Thank God that we did come to Christ. And he reminds us that it is because of him and him alone. And so truly, yes, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But may we realize that, yes, Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that causes us then to glory in our Lord. And thank God for what he has accomplished. And thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the cross is the cure for worldly wisdom, as we see noted for us here in the main part of our passage, verses 19 through 25. God has already noted he has destroyed this world's wisdom, making it foolish. And how often do we see that? How much has changed in the world's wisdom in your lifetime? Because they thought we got it right here. Only to find out, oh, well, okay. Nope. Some new things have come in. Okay, yeah. We knew how big the universe was. And it's grown since then. The basic elements of this world, an atom, electrons, neutrons, and protons. Have we discovered other things besides those three things that make up an atom? Yep, we have. Oh, there's more there than, there's more there. And on and on and on with various things that the world's wisdom isn't really wisdom because it keeps changing. But God gives his wisdom, which doesn't change because Christ doesn't change. As it notes in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Because God knows, and man does not. And yet the foolishness of preaching reaches hearts, converting the lost. This play on words of going back and forth between what is wisdom and what is foolishness. And then noting even that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God, though there is none, is stronger than men. God ultimately is far better than anything man can do. His message of salvation is the ultimate in wisdom. He loved us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place to save us from our sins, to restore that which fell in Adam that we've all inherited. He's provided a means to restore that relationship with him because he loves us. And he's willing to redeem us from our plight of sin. and restore that relationship. Did he have to? Was he bound to do so for his creation? No, he wasn't. And yet he did. And he had this plan from before the beginning of the world. It starts to boggle your mind when we start to try to take in that God knows all of this. That he has a perfect plan unfolding. And truly we should say, wow. Incredible. You are a God worthy of my attention, my focus, my all. Because of what you did on the cross of Calvary to save me from my sins. The cross truly is the cure. Christ died in our place for our sins, for the sins of all mankind, so that we might be brought back into a right relationship with him, that our sin severed. As we come to this time here in just a few weeks that we remember the cross, truly may we remember what Christ accomplished on it for us. The world tends to see it as a dark day. Sadly, some who profess Christ see it as a dark day. But it's not. Yes, the world for a time was clad in darkness as Christ suffered. But it truly is a glorious day, because he is our substitute for our sin. He willingly placed himself there to take our sin upon himself. And he brought that message to us in our day to respond in simple faith, believing that he died in our place for our sins. And so it is a glorious day that he willingly died in our place. We like to focus, and there's nothing wrong with it, on Resurrection Sunday, because that's when he arose from the dead. But may we not think of 3 days earlier being a down day. That was the start. If there's no crucifixion, there's no resurrection. The two go hand in hand. They're bookends in the ministry of Christ, accomplishing on our part what we could not do. And that is to bring us justified into God's presence, able to stand before him because of what Christ accomplished. So it's a glorious day, a blessed day. May we herald that message to those around us. Have we been to the cross of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you can come today. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We do thank you for the cross. The cross that bore our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he suffered for us. A suffering that we could not do in ourselves to save us, but he could, for he was the perfect, sinless sacrifice. And Father, we thank you for the redemption that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have purchased us with your own precious blood. Father, I pray that as we consider these things this morning, may we be reminded, much as the Corinthian church was, to be humbled in your presence, to realize that it is the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone that accomplished our salvation. It's not men, it's not ministries, it's Christ and Christ alone. The men in ministries are just tools in your hands to share that blessed gospel message to the lost and dying world. We are one in you. Ultimately, it is you that is at work in the hearts. And Father, truly, I thank God that it is you that works in the hearts. And Father, we know that you are working now. Father, I pray that each of us that is here, that is a believer, we would take to heart the truth that is here, that we are one in you. That there are and should be no divisions within this church. Because our hearts, our lives, we are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, our King, our wisdom, our sanctification, our righteousness. You are all in all, and you are in all of us. Help us as a church to be united around the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for that one that may be here lost. As you use your word in their hearts, touching them, convicting and convincing them, may they not resist the working of the Holy Spirit, but may they come in simple faith, believing that they are a sinner in need of a Savior to save them from the penalty of their sins, and that Christ accomplished that on the cross of Calvary. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they not leave until they have that assurance that Christ died in their place, that they've been redeemed. Help them to reach out to one of us. Do a work now, we pray. We know that you are. Your word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you please. It will do what you intended to do. So we commit to that understanding, trusting you, knowing that you are at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.